Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has listened to the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. The one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Well, I want to begin today with a very simple, straightforward illustration, which I think many people will identify with. A beautiful present, carefully chosen and beautifully wrapped as a gift. The person who chose it and bought that present and wrapped it is you yourself. So you might picture what's in it, and it's a present for a friend whom you have known for years. Maybe a childhood friend, a friend you've known perhaps all your life. And it's their birthday. And it's a significant birthday. You can put a figure to that in your own imagination. So you spend time choosing a present. You go into town and you buy it and you wrap it. Now, relax. You chose well. The present is appreciated. They are delighted with what you gave them. And it sits on a table in their living room for ages for people to admire. They are thrilled with it. Unless, that is, they're a lover of cheese and it so happens that you bought them a mature Stilton cheese, in which case it doesn't sit and get admired for a long time. That would be inappropriate. I don't know what it is you chose, what you were picturing in your mind. But it's a present that was carefully chosen and given. We read here in John chapter 6 some things that are enormously reassuring, and some things that are very, very important for us to know, and some things to do with presents. So I want to begin by reflecting on them. First of all, this: those who belong to Jesus belong to him because they were given to him as a gift by his Father. We read in verse 37, "All those the Father gives me will come to me." And then Jesus promises that he doesn't turn down those gifts. He never turns down the gift of somebody given to him by his Father. Also in verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." On the contrary, he goes on to say that in obedience to his Father, he will not lose a single one of them. Verse 39, "I shall lose none of all those he has given me." And then there's more. In the end, he says, when he returns, he will raise them to eternal life. Also in verse 39, "I will raise them up at the last day." It's repeated, isn't it? More than once in those verses we just read through. Please let those statements soak into your minds. Let them soak into your understanding for a moment or two. Let them go deep into your grasp of what we have here in Scripture. If you belong to Jesus, it is because you were given to him by his heavenly Father as a gift. And you were chosen for that very purpose. And you are a treasured gift. Jesus is thrilled with you as a gift. He is delighted. He looks after those gifts. He keeps them safe. We know that in our daily humdrum lives, some birthday presents or Christmas presents don't get noticed after a little while. Or some, perhaps in families with young children, the Christmas present after a few days is left lying on the bedroom floor and it gets trodden on and broken. It's just left aside for a moment of carelessness or forgotten about. Jesus does not leave lying around the gifts he's been given. He doesn't forget about them. And you are kept and treasured for a purpose. And it's a purpose that goes beyond this life and beyond our imagination. It's an eternal purpose, an eternal future with him. I hope that you can find, as I do, powerful reassurance in those words. I hope you can. If you are tempted to feel unsure, tempted to feel insecure, if there are those times when the enemy presses in with all those old doubts and fears, remember this. Say it to yourself. If you belong to Jesus, you are a specially chosen and treasured gift given by a mighty Father to his royal Son. When we read further on in the New Testament, we can add more layers to these promises. So there's more to add to this still. Just a little bit further on in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, we read these words where Jesus underlines how utterly secure his people are, his flock. My sheep, he says, this is John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. More than that, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then further on in John, we overhear, if you like, we overhear Jesus himself praying for those who have been given to him. And he uses these words, Father, protect them by the power of your name. John 17, verse 11. And then going on into the letters of the New Testament as well, Romans 8, 34, that mighty chapter of Romans, chapter 8. We're told that Jesus continues to pray for us. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Interceding meaning very simply praying for other people. Prayers for other people are when we, that's interceding. Now, thinking of all those promises that we have, thinking of those prayers particularly made by Jesus to his Father, one theologian makes a very wise and very simple comment about that. He says, it is inconceivable that those prayers would go unanswered. Isn't it? When you think about it, who's praying to whom? It is inconceivable that they would not be answered. So, all this to say, Scripture gives us every reason to know that if we belong to him, we are secure. And we sang only a few minutes ago, It is well with my soul, didn't we? And in other hymns that we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Those who belong to Jesus are assured in his word that they will be kept safe. However, this does not mean that all who have ever thought or all who have ever claimed that they belong to him will be kept safe. So there are some things we must take note of in detail and understand. There is such a thing as a false conversion or a false profession of faith. Someone might go forward at a rally, say in the old days a Billy Graham rally or its modern equivalent today. Someone might go forward in the kind of wave of emotion that overtakes a whole crowd, and someone goes forward and they don't have any real grasp of what it is they've been hearing, but they get carried along by the emotion. Someone else might say, yes, I'm a Christian, with the precise purpose of stopping their pastor or their youth group leader from keeping on preaching at them. Or there are, let's say, and you may have seen this, I've certainly seen this, let's say it's the men who are the most enthusiastic new Christians you have ever seen, just because they found a church with a good crop of pretty girls in it. Or vice versa. There are also those who follow for a while, but fall away, disappear from the scene. Remember the parable of the sower. It's very, very clear in that parable. Remember the seed that fell on the ground that was really more rock than soil, not much soil, mostly stones and rock. And the plants grew for a time, but then had no roots and didn't grow anymore. Some people appear to be Christians and they may sound convincing. But when things get difficult, they leave. They're suddenly not there. And you actually get a bit puzzled and disappointed by this, because a little bit later you discover that they're not connected with any church at all and not involved in any Christian activity. And this is a puzzle to us. But Jesus said from the start, that will happen. It's actually just there in human nature. It will happen. And then, and this is one of the more serious categories for us to think about as well, there are those who consistently, all their lives perhaps, think that they are secure when in fact they're not. Do you remember just back in Matthew chapter 7, where we've been in the last 2 or 3 weeks, Jesus said that this would happen as well. People might genuinely believe themselves to be Christians, but they could turn out not to be. This can be alarming, and it probably should be alarming. It might make us fearful. How can we ever be sure? How can we be sure? Theologians, over the decades and the centuries, have traditionally taught what is called the perseverance of the saints. It gets whole chapters, whole textbooks devoted to it. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. In other words, the belief that once a person has genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will persevere in their faith, and therefore they cannot ultimately lose their salvation. Just to be clear, the word saints here does not mean a kind of narrow group of historical heroic figures nominated by some shadowy appointments committee. It means ordinary folk. You and me, if we know the Lord and belong to him. That's the way the word saints is used all through the New Testament. Ordinary folk. This teaching, this doctrine, is based on numerous passages of Scripture. Passages just like, but not limited to, the ones we've just been having a look at. John chapter 6, John chapter 10, Romans 8, various places in the book of Hebrews, many others like them. And those passages are undeniable. What they say cannot be disputed. But what we do with them does get disputed. And people have argued over this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints for centuries. And I'm going to try and show you why, focusing on two specific questions. But please, I hope you'll see, this is not just some old dry, dusty doctrinal argument for textbooks on library shelves. This is really, really important for our lives every single day. Now, I'm going to borrow examples from the experience of others. One of the easiest to find is an American pastor and theologian by the name of John Piper. Many of you will have heard of him. for many years, until a couple of years ago, I think, pastor of a church in Minneapolis. I'm borrowing from him because his writing and his teaching are absolutely packed full of examples just like this. So they're easy to find. And when he describes these, you know he's speaking with very real experience. The picture is not John Piper, by the way. The scenario is this, and this is what he describes, and it comes up time and time again, as I say, if you read or listen to any of his preaching. There is a couple in his church, and their marriage is breaking up. The husband is cheating on his wife. And the pastor says to him, "That's got to stop. You cannot do that. We don't do that. Besides all of the other damage you are causing, you are putting your own faith and your own salvation in peril." At which point, the man's face changes completely and he says, "No, that's not what our previous pastor taught us. He taught us that we are eternally secure. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God." Do you see why we have to be really, really careful what we say and how we say it and what we believe? I'm summing up a pretty big topic here in just a few moments, but please get a really, really good hold of this. It is right to search in Scripture and conclude from all of those passages that I referred to that the Christian is eternally secure. But it is wrong to take a step beyond that and claim that we will be secure whatever we do. This is the difficulty, you see. It is wrong to claim that we will be secure whatever we do. Now, this should indeed make us tremble. Do you remember when I spoke of the wide road and the narrow road? This was only a couple of weeks ago. And those crowds who are pressing forward on the wide road, and they're chattering to each other as they go, and they're probably taking selfies if it's in our modern era. But they are on the wide road, which Jesus called the road to destruction. And the thing is, they don't realize that they are on that road. This, I think, what we're looking at just now today, is probably one of the biggest single reasons for that disastrous mistake. The person who thinks, "I'm safe now, whatever I do." And we must be clear that it is a fatal mistake because of the consistent message of Scripture that it does matter what we do. Our conduct matters. It's crystal clear in the words of Jesus that we've seen. And then, of course, the New Testament letters go on and give repeated warnings. The apostles come back to this time and time again and say, "I need to tell you again. I need to remind you." Here is just one example out of many that we could have chosen. This is in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are obvious." The flesh here means the sinful human nature. The human nature we all share, the nature that is within us. "The deeds of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." That's a list of 15 things, and then it says dot, 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 etc., and such like at the end. "I warn you," this is the Apostle Paul writing, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the question remains, how can we be sure? How can we be secure in the face of these warnings that are there in Scripture, knowing our human nature, knowing that we are frail, knowing that we are weak in the face of temptation? And given all the temptations that we know assault us every day, and that behind them there is an enemy who who rubs his hands with glee every time we stumble and fall. For certainty, for clarity, for stability, I often turn in the New Testament to John, to his gospel or his letters. He writes in ways that are, in some ways, the language is very simple. In other ways, the arguments are quite hard work. But he does deal with certainty. And you find that if you read some of what John wrote. I do plan to bring out more on this next week. Please do come back for a little bit more, and we'll be looking in one of his letters. But first, we're in his gospel. And now this is a statement of Jesus that John recorded for us in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. And it reads like this: "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him." A remarkably positive verse. Jesus talking to the people around him, and many did put their faith in him. And to those, verse 31, to those who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples." Do you see the subtle couple of extra words there? If you hold to my teaching. Not just accept. Not just show faith in that initial moment. Not just say to Jesus, "Yes, I believe." But hold to my teaching. If you keep going in the faith. If you press on despite discouragements. If you demonstrate a faith that endures, then that shows you are truly my disciples. I said there are two questions we need to address with this teaching about perseverance. That was the first and probably the bigger one, that we might grow careless. We might start to say, "Jesus has done it all, so it doesn't matter what I do." We become cavalier with our salvation and cavalier with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for us. But the second one is kind of the opposite. It's that we might start to think my salvation actually seems to depend on me. The onus is on me. For me to gain a place in God's kingdom, I must persevere. It'll be my achievement. I will do this. There is a good suggestion here, a very good comment from the theologian Jim Packer, that it would be more helpful if we spoke not using the word perseverance, but if we spoke of the preservation of the saints. And he explains why. This is a comment, his explanation of why he says that. The assertion that believers persevere in faith and obedience despite everything is true. But the reason is that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, persists in preserving them. Now, persevere and preserve are almost an anagram of each other. You just need to add one extra E to the word preserve, jumble the letters around, and you've got persevere. That doesn't mean there is necessarily a link created by that. But the point is, we persevere because he preserves us. And that is the balance that we've got to get hold of. We've got to try to grasp that and take it in and hold on to it. Because these are like two strands of Bible teaching which are both absolutely biblical and both absolutely true. We will endure, but it's because he enables us to. We will be victorious because he's already won the victory. We will press on to the end because he calls us and he is faithful. If it sounds like a mystery, it is. What they talk about, the theologians, these two terms, divine sovereignty is absolutely true. Human responsibility also exists and cannot be denied. And those two don't end up conflicting with each other. They don't cancel each other out. It calls, quite simply, for a practical response from us that is also in two strands. How will we live our lives? Well, my first suggestion would be a life that is marked by wonder and relief and joy and praise to the Father God and gratitude to Jesus the Son because of all he has done. And at the same time, a life that is marked by real effort on our part. Real, genuine, continued effort. Effort to do our part, effort to be vigilant, to take and keep to the narrow road of obedience, to persevere to the end. And in the end, if we do, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now that's in a verse from his letter to Timothy, his second letter, but in a different letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this, and it's very good to put them together. But it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I have fought the good fight, but it was not I, it was the grace of God within me. Let's pray.